We're back.
Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you today. Thank you, dear Lord, that John has come here to bring forth your word to us today through your Holy Spirit. We give you the praise and glory. Bless him, God, and open our hearts to receive all the day that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I was telling Vicky this morning, people are excited when I say Ephesians, but they like the armor of God, but I'm on pace to hit the armor of God sometime around Christmas, so if you're excited about that, it's at the end of Ephesians, and we're going painfully slow. But as you dig through it, you can't help it. You're like, ooh, we can talk about this, and we can talk about that, and there's just so much stuff that you're just like, I was expecting to get like halfway through chapter 2, and I had pages of notes, and I'm like, man, no way, that's going to happen. So we're not even going to make it to chapter 2, but we are going to study God's Word, which is pretty awesome. So we are going to talk about sanctification today. So if you don't like big words, you'll hear more about that. But sort of short summary is a journey to be more Christ-like, right? So I think it fit in with all of the beginning of today. So the program, Doctrine about Recovery Through Christ and everything today is going to be like a perfect word for that whole beginning section of church, which is pretty awesome. So we'll talk about Revelation, hope in Christ, Holy Spirit being sealed to you, and what God's power is. So, a couple of things just sort of to throw this out up front. Last time we were in Ephesians, we talked about free will and sovereignty, and how, you know, particularly Paul, but in the whole Bible, there are times where you have these things that in your brain you want to say, yes, it's this or it's this. And Paul, in particular, just sort of says, yes. And you just sit in it, you're like, okay. But I'm one of those logical people. I want A or B. Like, it's just simple. And he's like, it's just, you have to get into that, right? And that was the free will and sovereignty. And we talked about how you can emphasize the two sides, but you can't get rid of either of them. They're both there, right? It is what it is. So today we'll talk quite a bit about now and not yet. And a lot of Paul's language is when he's talking about God enthroned, you're sort of like, okay, so is he saying God's enthroned now, or is he saying he's going to be when he comes back? Yes.
Yes.
Correct. So, and another example I've brought up before is the day of the Lord. We read through the prophecy, the Old Testament prophecy, they talk about the day of the Lord a lot. And are they talking about, you know, God just judging those people at that time? Or are they talking about the day of the Lord, big D day of the Lord that's coming at the end? So,
yes.
They go back and forth, like in the same sentence, they flip back and forth. So those are some of the things that just come up. And another one that Paul has, not so much this one, but next sermon probably more so, is they talk about your personal salvation and your personal journey and our corporate journey as a church. And they'll use like these phrases where you're sort of like, okay, you can interpret it this way or this way. And most of the time, yes. They mean both, right? You know? So those are all sort of cool things. But particularly today, we're going to start touching on, and into next week more, or not next week, next time, more of the now and not yet. So we did last week up to verse 14, and that was sometimes called a victory song or poem, but it's all about God's blessing and him choosing us. Right? And then there's the next section, which we'll talk about today, which is 15 to 23, which my Bible says prayer for spiritual insight. The word they often use is apocalypse, which I said last time, is what you see behind the curtain. We all translate apocalypse as the end times, just because that's the word that's used in Revelation, and it's talking about end times, so we always think apocalypse is like, bombs going off and craziness, right? But what it really means is you're getting a look behind the curtain into the spiritual world, right? It's revealing it. So if you think of it that way, Revelations, that's what it does, right? It lets you look behind the curtain. This is what's going on in the spiritual world that ends up playing out in the real world, right? So We'll start right in verse 15 to 17. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All right. So, first off, he observes, right, faith, which is pretty awesome. Faith, biblical faith, is living as if what you believe is true, right? So you believe something is true, and you actually live that way and act that way. That's living out faith, right? It's not just like a faith in some imaginary thing that you think, or something you can't believe. It's when you actually change your daily life because of what you believe. And love is acting as if people's needs are more important than your own, right? So he's observing these people and saying, hey, these people are loving each other. They're putting each other's needs first. They're doing exactly as they should be doing. Like, this is the summary you'd hope they'd say about our church, right? That we're loving others, that we're living daily in the faith the way that we're supposed to be living, right? We're acting as if what we read in this book is true. Hey, that's pretty cool, right? So what does he pray for? He prays for them for an apocalypse. Apocalypse, right? A revelation is the word that's in here, but the Greek word is apocalypse. To sort of see behind the curtain, right? But he's speaking to accomplished believers. He's speaking to a church where he's saying, hey, these guys are doing it right, and that's why I'm praying. This is awesome. And I'm praying that you get to see behind the curtain, right? So clearly, this seeing behind the curtain isn't a once-off event. Seems to be more of a process that's going to be going on as we're doing this, right? So some of the big words that people like to throw out, not throw out, because I like to sort of clarify, they have specific meanings, and I like that. So I teach physics a lot, and people will come, and they'll say things, and I'm looking at them, and I'm like, I know you at least have a vague idea of what you're trying to say, but the words that you use are so important. Right? Speed and velocity are not the same thing. But to everybody else, they would be. So, but you can change your velocity as you're turning. So, justification, right, is when you're made right with God. That's when you find Jesus and you say, hey, I want you to be Lord of my life. You're serious about it. Your debt is paid, and that's why it's called justification. You're justified to God, right? So you make that event in your life, I was going to say a statement, but it's more than a statement, right? It's a change in your life and a commitment to God, and you say, hey, I am justified. I'm made right with God, right? And then the last step is glorification, and that's when you're with God. Right? You're made new, and everything is as it's supposed to be. So the in-between step, as I mentioned before, you got this long in-between, and the term they usually use for that is sanctification. Right? That is, you are set apart. So I'm going to, quick hair, can they hear that on there? I'm getting a lot of text messages, so I just want to make sure that they can hear on Zoom. Can you hear me on Zoom? Maybe? You want to go check on it?
Yep.
Okay. Sorry. So I get lots of texts.
Yeah, we can hear you.
Okay, I get texts from people on Zoom, so I'm sort of like, as I'm sitting here, I'm hearing my phone going, bish, 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 and I'm like, maybe Zoom has gone horribly wrong. So, all right. So what we're going to talk about today is that middle part, that sanctification, that journey that we're on to be set apart, right? So we read last time, you're chosen, you're elected before time began, predestined to be part of God's treasured possession, right? And inheritance, that's back up in verse 13, it says, in him you also were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So that is your justification, right? And the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession, which is your glorification someday, to the praise of his glory. So you've got this in-between time, and we're going to come back to this phrase specifically, where you have this inheritance and the Holy Spirit is a down payment, right? So all of these people that Paul's talking to were justified. And he's praying for a revealing of the knowledge of God, right? So this process clearly seems to be sort of an ongoing thing as we're continuously transformed to be more like Christ, right? So we're supposed to be a holy people set apart. And you have this moment, hopefully, where you come to Christ and you say, all right, this is it. I want to be justified. I want you to be Lord of my life, and this is the way it's going to be, right? You don't walk out not sinning in any way, do you, right? So this whole process of sanctification gets a little tricky because that language, again, is hard. So if you're a reformer, they say that you are definitively sanctified when you're saved, and then there's this progressive sanctification, Pentecostals say positional. And there's other ones that have it all set up. But you're sanctified, but you're sanctified, not really sanctified, right? This is the process.
Right.
So you have to understand, as you're reading the language, it's that now and not yet. It's hard. Because sometimes they're like, yeah, you're sanctified, it's great. And then they're like, yeah, this is going to be a long, long process. I thought you just said I was done, right? But I'm not. So the way I like to sort of say it is, you're freed from sin, but you aren't free from sin, right? You have the ability to be freed from sin. You have that power and that hope, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But you're not free from it yet. So Ephesians, the book itself, is really sort of a whole long message about sanctification. So we start with how you're justified, and we're on that journey to be set apart. Then, we're going to talk today, goes into the power of God and the Holy Spirit and the powers and principalities that are on the other side of that, right? And then in chapter 4, 5, it goes into this is how you should be living as you try to be sanctified, and it finishes with the armor of God because, well, that's all easier said than done. You're going to need some help, right?
Yeah.
So, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, it's very cool. The original version has some hard English. It was written in like 1600s, 1700s. So John Bunyan was in prison and he wrote this story while he was in prison. But it's pretty cool. There's actually an awesome kid version. And it's long. It's good. And Marie and I have been reading it since Christmas. I mean, it's hardcore. But it's well translated and very good art, and it's very cool. But the whole point is this Christian journey, right? So this guy Christian, he leaves the city of desolation, and he goes through the narrow gate to start on this road to find Jesus, basically, right? And the funny part of the story is, like, you're maybe five chapters in, six chapters in when he gets to the cross, right? And he's carrying a burden at the beginning of the book, and he gets to the cross, and he drops his burden, and he's like, that's it, I dropped my burden, right? This is awesome. And then, like the rest, the other 90% of the book is him still going through the valleys and the troubles, and is he, you know, very fair, this city where there's, you know, everything that you don't want to be happening, all the temptations, whatever, it's all this journey that's going on. But the cross is pretty early, right? You get it right at the beginning of the book. And then the rest of the book is, okay, but what now? Right? How do you go from there and continue on? So, first step, Paul mentions, is the apocalypse, right? In knowledge of God. So, I won't actually open Genesis, but I'll just make a quick reference, right? Adam and Eve fell because they wanted their own knowledge of good and evil, right? That's what happens. That's what they get tempted with, right? You can know good and evil yourself. But we don't need to know that, right? It's a really neat play, because one of the first things it says right after that is what they know is that they're naked and ashamed, right? So they get what they ask for, it's just not what they really want, right? What we really want, what we need, is knowledge of God, revealed through Scripture. So I honestly, like 10 years ago, I wouldn't have thought that's a superpower, but whether I'm getting old or the world's going crazy, but understanding that knowledge of God and reading this on a daily basis, in today's world, it totally is a superpower. right? It's so counterintuitive and so refreshing at times when you read it, and amazing. And yet it hasn't changed in 2,000 years, right? So, but Paul, of all people, this is why he's talking about Revelation, right? If there's a story of Revelation in the Bible, Paul is it, right? He was the one that was chasing down Christians, having them imprisoned and killed and taking part in all of this, until he literally meets Jesus face to face, right? He learns about God's glory and grace right there. And in Acts 9, it says, so when he met Jesus face to face, he was blind, right? And then in Acts 9, it says he's healed of that, and it's like scales falling off his eyes. And he can really see, right? So it's like the song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm blind. And found. I was blind, but now I see. Right? So Paul continues on in verse 18 and 19. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or illuminated, so that you may know what is, and he's got three things, the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints or in the holy ones, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. So we're going to talk about this a little bit, all of these things, right? Because they're cool. So he prays for a revealing or an apocalypse of hope, your inheritance, and power. So there's a catechism called the New City that says the first question is, what is your only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to God, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? So it's not a hope it doesn't rain, it's a promise. It's unrealized right now, but we know that that's going to happen. And Paul prays that your eyes are open to that, right? He prays that when you were called, that you get that hope, that you understand it, right? So that you, sometimes it's translated confidence. You understand that that's what's going to happen and where you're going, right? That's pretty awesome. And also the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In the saints, it's sort of, the Catholic thing has kind of thrown that off, but saints means holy ones or set apart ones, right? And in a lot of cases, a lot of this language we'll get, especially next time and last time, but a little bit in this time, and we'll go into that, Paul is really setting up the stage of the Gentiles and the Jews coming together, right? And that's a phrase that's often talked about the Hebrew people when they say that the Holy Ones are set apart, when they were chosen by God, right? So that he's sort of already pulling the Gentiles into that. But two ways to look at this inheritance in the Old Testament, but they're sort of just two sides of the same coin. So one is there's a couple of times where they talk about God's chosen people as being God's inheritance, right? So this is what he gets, is a proper chosen sanctified people that follow him, that want to be with him. That's his inheritance for saving us. Right? That's one thing, that's one way it's phrased in like Malachi and a few other ones. And then the flip side of that is a lot of times it talks about the Holy Land is the inheritance of the Hebrews or the chosen people. Right? But it's sort of, to the most part, flip sides of either coin. He's sort of relating it back to this old Israel people and pulling in the Gentiles and saying, hey, you're now going to be part of this inheritance that's coming in, right? So I sort of lean towards the Holy Land and saying, hey, this is the inheritance that you are going to get. Because if you go back to that verse 13 that I sort of pulled back to, which was just before this section, 13 and 14, it says, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of possession, right? So he's already mentioned right there, like, this is your inheritance that you're going to get. These promises from God are going to be sort of your inheritance. And you are going to be sealed with the Spirit. So Paul's hoping that we're no longer going to be blind, right? That we have this, the wealth of his inheritance of the holy ones, set apart ones, so that we're sort of pulled into this family of Abraham, right? And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So then, this is the one I want to talk about most. You get to verse 19, and he says that we, hopefully, we understand and have this apocalypse of what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, right? So, and you might ask, what is this power that he needs? So then he goes on in verse 20 to 23. So, by the way, this is all one sentence, I believe, from beginning to end, as painful as that is. We break it into a bunch of sentences. Paul, this is all one long, painful sentence, and he just keeps going, right? So when he says the greatness of his power, then he says he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead, seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet, and appointed him as head over everything to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Right? So he was resurrected, which means he defeated sin and death. Right? And we say that a lot, but we have to sort of work that through and think it through. That he actually defeated sin and death, right? We're going to spend more time on that piece and sort of make sure you understand what that means, that he did that. But when he's ascended, so he's raised back to life, which means he defeated sin and death, then he's raised up and ascended to heaven, right? Which basically verifies that he's the one that can atone for our sins because he was raised up to God, right? He's got that authority to forgive our sins. So not only did he defeat sin and death, he's also the guy that has the authority to do that for us because he was raised up. And then he's put in charge of all things. So he's in charge. It's his dominion, right? So if Jesus was a victim of sin and death, a lot of times I use the term Babylon, right? They threw everything at him, right? We just talked about this now in our communion. Everything they had to throw at him, he took, right? Right up to and including death on our behalf. And he was vindicated by his resurrection into life, right? So Paul uses the term new life a lot and a new creation. Part of that now and not yet. So, and next week we're going to spend a lot of time. It goes into a lot of his death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. But the key point this week is just as we move past this justification into sanctification, what's different, right? How are we part of this new humanity that he's talking about? Christ, through that resurrection, coming back from the dead, has given us the key, or if you prefer, at the end of the chapter, the weapons to defeat sin and death. Yeah. Right? So people throw out comments like, well, you know, death is undefeated. We're all going to die sometime. Actually, no. No, it's not. Jesus died, was raised, and walked around on this earth right here. Right? So it's not undefeated in any way, shape, or form. Right? And if we believe what we believe, Jesus defeated death, and you know what? I'm going to too.
Amen.
And hopefully you will. Right? So if you understand that, you sort of wrap your head around that. Like, you know, I plan on rising up, walking around on this newer Eden creation with Jesus.
That's right.
Right? And if I'm a new human walking around in this new Eden, then what else have I defeated? Sin, right? It's gone. It's not going to be part of me anymore if I get there, right? So if it's going to be fully defeated in that new Eden, then what does it look like right now when Jesus is enthroned at God's right hand, but I'm still here? And that's sanctification, right? You have the power, you have the weapons to defeat sin, but it's not easy. So Ephesians, I mentioned last time, it's got this pivotal phrase right in the middle of it, where it talks about all of this stuff and all the power. And then it says, by the way, this is a plea to live worthy of the calling that you've received. So we were chosen, adopted, grafted into God's chosen people, right? To be part of this contrast society. We're meant to be set apart for his purpose. So I'm reading a very cool set of articles on the Sermon on the Mount, where it talks about the salt and the light, right at the end of the first part of the Beatitudes, right? Where it says, you're meant to be the salt. You're meant to be different than this world. You're meant to be a contrast. You're meant to be set apart. And that's what that word means, right? You're meant to show up. You're meant to stick out. That's what it's supposed to be. And then the next one, it talks about light. And it's the same expression. You know, if you're a light, you're supposed to be shining out there. But be set apart and show people that there's something different about the way you're living. That's sort of the whole point behind all this, right? So, if you remember way back, we did a study on the Holy Spirit where we talked about the Old Testament and on. It got into, right at the end of it, the gifts, and everyone was all excited about that part. But let's put aside for the Holy Spirit and worship right now, right? Any emotional, spiritual feelings and any gifts, healings and whatnot, all of that, right? Just put it aside for now. I'm not saying it doesn't happen or doesn't exist. I'm just saying, let's leave that piece right there for now. Most of the references to the Holy Spirit are about living in the Spirit, or being in the Spirit, or the Spirit is upon someone as they're doing something, right? So you are in the Spirit when you're conforming your will to God's will. And when you humble yourself, your own ego, and let the Lord rule your life, right? And He can do great things through you when you do that. So there are a lot of preachers, and this is my opinion, that take the approach of saying that God has great power, and if you're just holy enough, and you pray enough, and you worship enough, then you can do great things with His power.
You'll never do that. Never make it.
That's it. That's you're putting the cart before the horse.
You're saying, if
I'm holy enough, and I do this, and I pray, and I work hard enough, then I can do great things with power? That's not how it's supposed to work.
It'll never happen.
It's not. So God has great power, and if you're just humble enough and obedient enough, then He'll do great things through His power, despite you.
That's right.
And you have to try not to get in the way.
It totally is, right?
You're just lucky enough to be the vessel, thank God, right? But it's not because you're holy enough, or you're doing this in worship, or you're doing something else, right? So if you put aside like sort of big meaning purposes, like whether you're meant to be a pastor of a mega church or just a witness to your neighbor or working in the kitchen or whatever it is, right? Those are all very complicated questions of God's will. Like if you're praying for your friends and family and healing, God's got a lot of things going on, right? That makes that kind of hard. But this section in particular is about sanctification, sort of your personal journey. So typically, I'm very careful about claiming what God's will is, right? I don't want to put God's words in God's mouth. So I generally stay away from that type of stuff unless I'm really sure. But on this part, I'm pretty sure. God does not want you to be afraid to sin. Right? That is clear in His word.
That's clear.
Right? Your personal life, you're not supposed to be a slave to sin. And He doesn't want you to be a slave to sin. Right? So what does that mean? It means if you're humble enough and obedient enough to His will, He will do great things with His power in you. And that's what sanctification is, right? So you get those songs like Chainbreaker, right? He doesn't want you to be a slave to drugs or lust or greed or pride or anger or any other sin, right? He defeated that sin in the cross. And therefore, you have the power to defeat that. That's right. That's pretty awesome.
Through Him.
So, through Him, what is that power, right? It's rooted in Jesus. And that's what it says. This power is power in Christ, raising Him from the dead, right? And what is that power? It's to be more like Jesus. That's what that power is given to you, right? So he's invited us to be part of this kingdom, and he's given you the power. That's the power that you have, is to be able to defeat sin and death, to be able to actually conquer that. And that's pretty cool. But Paul also believes that there's a force, a corporate power that's opposed to this kingdom of God. So a force that seeks to keep you away from growing more like Christ, and keep you believers away from Christ, right? Sometimes he calls them powers and principalities. It's one part where he calls them king of the air, I think it is, right? Ruler of this world. So he really thinks that there's these powers and this force that's trying to fight you. And the way I think about it is, you know, you look at something, and this is the example everybody uses, right? It's the Holocaust. And you just sort of say, how do you explain that? And just, how do you wrap your brain around it? It was such a long, coordinated effort. There was years and years of this. And it's the stuff that you don't think of. It's just like, there were clerks, and people running trains, and people doing office jobs, and all these weird things, all as part of this crazy evil empire. Mm-hmm. You're like, how does it happen, man? You know what I mean? How does this go on for years? And there's a woman, Hannah Rent, she's got a lot of good quotes and stuff, but she was reporting on the trials of this guy. Basically, he was a transport official, so he helped run the trains. And she was reporting on it, and the word she used is the banality of evil, which basically means the everydayness of evil. And that's what she was getting at. She's like, this person didn't strike me as like evil. He was just running trains. But he was running trains that were bringing these prisoners to concentration camps.
Right?
Just like that everydayness of evil is right there, right? And that happens in today's world, right? How do you explain the sexual revolution and pornography and the trans movement that's going on with our kids right now, right? It's like everybody knows the sexual revolution has torn apart families, it's torn apart relationships, kids nowadays. You know, so many of them don't have a hope of a proper loving relationship because of that. And yet somehow we keep calling this good as a society, right? We're sort of stuck in that. And it's like, how can that happen, right? It just seems crazy that that evil is there. So, but you have a choice. You can live by the rules of this world that are set out, and see that banality of evil on a daily basis, or sort of, maybe you don't even see the banality of evil. I guess that's kind of the point. Maybe you don't see it, and you just go along with it anyways because you're running the trains, and you think that's okay, right? But Paul's praying that instead you make Jesus Lord your life, and that you can see behind the curtain to that spiritual battle going on, right? That's what this is praying about, this journey of sanctification. I see the world very differently than whenever it was, 14 years ago, when we came home. You know, I grew up as a Christian, but there was a time in Heather and I's life where we said, look, this is, we believe in it, right? Just pretending and saying we kind of do, but thinking maybe, right? Like, we believe this or we don't. And what I thought then is worlds apart from what I think. And every day I'm getting transformed more and more and more to what God, hopefully, sees and the way he sees. And that's what Paul's praying. He's like, I want you to see behind the curtain, to see these spiritual battles that are going on. I want you to continue to reveal those words of Christ, that your eyes are opened to the hope of his calling, the glorious inheritance that awaits us, and the greatness of his power. So, the power to step out from under the boot of the ruler of this world, to defeat sin and death, just like Jesus did, by living as part of this new humanity, his kingdom here on earth, we can continue on our journey of sanctification to be set apart for his purposes. Right? That's just an amazing process. So you can open up this Bible and see unchanging truths every day, that, like, it should be obvious. As I said, it doesn't seem like this should be a superpower. This should be something plain and simple, right? All the stuff you're reading, it's not like it's bad, though. It's like, it's generally pretty normal stuff. And you're just reading it, and you're like, this is the way you should be operating and living your life, and this is what you should be doing, right? But God helps to reveal that to us over and over. Like I said, I went to get all the way through chapter 2 today. I got through like 8 verses. Because you can always get more out of it, right? Every time you read it, there's more there that he's going to open up to you and see, right? So that is where we are today. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have those weapons available to defeat sin and death. And we just have to keep working at it. It is a process to work out your salvation, right? That doesn't mean you aren't saved, but it means there's no work to be done. That's what we all have to do. So, thank you, Father God, for giving us this word, or giving us the power to defeat sin and death. Please help us to understand that that power is there. Take hold of it, use it to be more like Christ every day, to just feed all those strongholds that are in our lives, bring other people, and explain to them the hope of this glorious